Well, please turn with me to Psalm 148. This is the most joyous psalms, and a psalm that is devoted to praising the Lord on a scale that is almost more than universal. It's cosmological. And the ironic thing is that it should come up tonight when, as I said, we may return to our TV sets and find that the war has begun. But it will have begun because this psalm has been disobeyed. That's why it will have begun. Because Saddam Hussein is commanded to praise the Lord in this psalm, along with all other rulers of the earth. And everybody on the earth, and everything in the earth, and everything in the heights of heaven. It's a wonderful psalm, and one thing I want you to notice first of all is kind of a natural division in the psalm. If you notice the first verse, there's a command to praise the Lord from the heavens, and then in the seventh verse, there is a command to praise the Lord from the earth. And then in both instances, there are reasons to praise the Lord. Again, it's a psalm that has inspired many hymns. We just sang two of them, and we will sing a third one in a moment. But it's a psalm that does reward study, and yet it is a psalm that is so full of joy and passion that you don't want to study it in such a way as to disturb that great exhortation that the whole psalm is. It begins by a command to the heavenly realms. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights, praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His hosts. And it then goes on to speak of the sun, the moon, the shining stars, the highest heavens, and the waters above the heavens. You remember that the Apostle Paul said he knew a man in Christ, and by that he meant himself, who was caught up to the third heaven. Well, there is the heaven of the atmosphere. There's the heaven that is covered in verse 4 by the waters above the heavens, which means the rain clouds. And there's the heaven above that, where you find the stars and the heavenly bodies. And the first verse speaks of that third heaven, the highest heaven of all, the heaven that is the spiritual realm, the heavenly places where the angels and the Lord dwell. So what it's saying here in the psalm is that praises are going to begin in the heavens, and then they will be echoed and given back to the Lord in the earth. But there is absolutely no part of heavens or earth that is not under obligation to praise the Lord. And that is where, of course, our sin lies, that we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. But as I said, if this psalm were to be obeyed by every living being, as it will be someday when there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness, then it would be perfection itself. What praising the Lord is all about, as we've said many times, is declaring the worth of the Lord, declaring the value of the Lord, declaring the attributes and the glory of the Lord. So as the psalm begins, it says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His hosts." Now, there's a theological significance to the angels being commanded to praise the Lord, and all of the heavenly hosts, all of the armies of heaven, the same beings that appeared in the fields of Bethlehem when the birth of the Lord was announced to the shepherds. And the significance of having all the angels praise the Lord is that if an angel praises the Lord, he's not going to receive worship to himself. He's going to deflect any attempt for worship. He's going to say, as angels said to those who tried to worship them in the Bible, "See that you do that not. See that you do not worship me." This is an excellent verse for those who are into the worship of angels in any form, or even with a preoccupation of angels that essentially involves worship. One of the things that is going on and has been going on for the last 25 or 30 years is that all kinds of other spiritual beings are being worshipped. All kinds of spiritual beings are being worshipped. Here is a catalog of the varieties of Gnosticism in our own day. There's Scientology, witchcraft, channeling, the occult, astrology, the worship of a female deity under such names as Sophia, the Great Mother, the Great Earth Mother, and Gaia, and the deification of self, popularized a few years ago quite blatantly by Shirley MacLaine, when in her TV special she ran along the beach proclaiming, "I am God." And that is the favorite deity of many people who don't have the imagination and creativity to make up anything else. Now, the point is that Psalm 148 is against all of this kind of paganism. However, it is also against Christians worshiping, Christians themselves, and by that I mean professing Christians, worshiping anything else than the God of the Bible as He is revealed in the Bible. You see, it was a startling thing to me a number of years ago when I was presented by the Lord with my first case of demon possession, and I found out that this person that I was dealing with kept talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's good evangelical language, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or personal relationship, I should say, with Jesus. And then I found out in a session that I had that one of her demons was named Jesus. You see, that is possible. There are a lot of characters named Jesus in the New Testament, aren't there? There are a number of people named Jesus that appear in your New Testaments, probably about four in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ. But, and it was absolutely true that this person could say quite honestly, "I have a personal relationship with Jesus." The problem is, of course, that she was deceived into thinking that the Jesus that she knew was the Jesus of Scripture. One of the most important things you can do in not only your prayer time, but in your whole attitude to prayer, is be sure that you are always submitting yourself to the God of the Bible as He has revealed Himself in the Bible, and to the Lord Jesus Christ as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. And so here you have the command to praise the Lord, all of the angels and all of his hosts. And you see, what's not quite clear yet as you read the psalm is that this includes every single angel. This includes every single angel. We're going to find out that this includes all animals, all human beings, everything created, and every single angel. This is even a command to Satan himself. This is a command to the entire spiritual realm to praise the Lord. We already know that the angels who respond to Gnostic prayers, the angels who are fallen, who are demonic, who masquerade as Sophia and the Earth Mother and Gaia and so on, that these angels are going to have to be broken someday. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But eventually, every single false, deceiving spirit going out into the world right now will have to make that confession. And this is a call to all creation in heaven and earth, because there is nothing uncreated except our God. It's a call to all creation to praise the Lord. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. How can the sun or the moon or any star possibly praise the Lord? Is this sheer poetry? Is this just a poetic conceit? Or is it possible that there is some way that inanimate objects that have no breath or personality can praise the Lord?
The beauty of their creation glorifies him.
Excuse me?
The beauty of their creation glorifies
him. The beauty of creation glorifies him. As a matter of fact, you'll see the answer to this in verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. In other words, as creation does what it's supposed to do, it praises the Lord. As it performs its function that God has intended it to perform, it praises the Lord. Then there's another. So it's not that there's a real sun or a real moon that has any kind of personality. It's just that the sun by shining praises the Lord, and the moon by giving its light praises the Lord, because they have been created by him to perform their function. They are fulfilling their telos, the end for which they were created. There's also another implication for this. And again, it's similar to the implication about the angels. Is there more of a significance to calling on the sun and moon to praise him and all the shining stars to praise him? Oh.
They were considered as gods and goddesses.
They were considered as gods and goddesses, you bet. And people have worshipped the sun since time immemorial. They have worshipped the moon. And there was a distinct commandment to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 4:19. In the section that forbids idolatry, the Lord said through Moses, and beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. There again, you see that the function of the sun, moon, and stars comes into play here again, that the Lord has allotted these things to all peoples to perform their function in the world. And it is idolatrous to then single them out as if they are gods and worship them. Do you remember in Stephen's speech when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, at one point in the speech he was recounting the history of Israel, And he said in Acts 7:41, and they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. He turned them over to worship the hosts of heaven. But what our psalm is saying, no, the hosts of heaven are supposed to worship God. They're not supposed to receive worship any more than the angels are. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Those waters above the heavens, of course, constitute the rain clouds, the atmosphere. And the heavens that make our weather conditions. In verse 5, he says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. We read something about his decree to nature last week in Psalm 147. It says in 147:15, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. After the crossing of the Red Sea, Moses said, thou didst blow with thy wind. And all of these things are from God. It speaks in the book of Job about how he made a decree for the rain. And how he set the boundaries of the seas and said, you'll come this far and no further, and here shall your proud waves halt. The Lord is in sovereign control of the sun, moon, and the rain clouds. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Therefore, they should all praise the Lord.
Anybody think it's important to see in all that description that the fact of the matter is they can't do anything else.
That's right.
They were created that way, and
that's what it is. That's right. They were created that way to function as they're functioning, and they can't do anything else. That's right. And as a matter of fact, we're going to find the big change as to why they should pray, as to why beings should praise the Lord when we get to people. Because these creations of God in performing their function as God intended are praising Him. As a matter of fact, that's true of you, too. You perform your functions as God intended, you're praising Him. It says here in verse 7, now, praise the Lord from the earth. And what's interesting is the way the psalm kind of goes from the highest heavens, and if you were to chart it, it would then go to the very depths of the sea. And then it would come back up to human beings. So you go from the highest heavens where the angels are, all the way down to the great sea creatures and all deeps. You go down to the very lowest of the depths, to the fish and the whales and all of the creatures that God has created to dwell far below the earth's surface in the sea. Then you go to verse 8, and you see fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. All of these things are sent by Him. He's in control of all of these things. And that is an extremely important point, because when there is fire and hail and snow and mist and stormy wind fulfilling His word, it means that these things have been sent by Him. And they're not out of His control. We may blame the weatherman, but the ultimate responsibility is on our God. He has sent us these things. what we blame the weatherman for is not predicting adequately what our God is about to do. Now, look at verse 9. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees, and all cedars. Again, it's a matter of the glorious things that He has created simply being here, simply being as part of His creation. The mountains and the hills, the fruit trees and the cedars. And then the beasts and the livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Have you ever thought about the concept of your dog or cat or horse praising the Lord? By simply being as they're supposed to be. By simply fulfilling their function.
Yes. I was agonizing over losing one time and I was venting.
One horse?
The dog.
Okay.
To Gene, and I said, you know, I don't understand why we get so emotionally attached and all this. And, you know, and there just seems to be so much of a personality in the animal. And why is that? You know, why do they have such a character that you care about them as individuals? And he said that all animals are God's way of expressing, one way of Him expressing His love to us. And that, you know, they have their unique way of doing that. And when that animal is gone, another way, you know, takes its place. But that's what their function is. That's their reason for being in our lives at all. And so, you know, I never thought about it that way. It makes their existence of praise. That's what it's about. That's why they're here. And those that, you know, people over, you know, make babies out of and turn into people and stuff. That's
not like ours. go ahead and say it.
But no, you know, really what he's saying, kind of takes the thing and turns it around, because basically what it is God ministry to you in that animal. And if you look at it like that, then you don't feel so guilty about it. And you don't feel so torn up about losing it, because when it's lost, it's performed its function. It's lived in such a way that it's done what God sent it here to do or created it to do.
Yeah, the only difference with our situation from what you're talking about is that our pets make babies of us. Turn over to Psalm 104 for just a moment. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that He planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. Isn't that an amazing verse? The lions are out there seeking their food from God. They don't know God like we do, and yet they know that they are provided for. They know that there is a source for their food. And that source, whether even though they cannot possibly put it in any kind of lion language, is God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. One of our cats is very, very insistent that we go to bed every night. And she meows and howls and raises a row and eruption until we go to bed. Don't think for a moment that the reason for that is so she can go to bed and jump on our bed and cuddle up next to us or anything cute like that. She wants us to go to bed, turn off every light in the house, and get quiet so she can go in the kitchen and eat. She is a wild beast, descended from wild beasts. They eat in the middle of the night, and we disturb her by staying up late. And finally, when we cooperate and go to sleep, turn all the lights out, as we're lying there trying to get sleep, we hear chop, chop, crunch, 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 crunch. And again, she has won. What's she doing in there? She's getting her food from God. That's what through me, through a secondary cause. So here in verses 9 and 10, all the beasts and all livestock and creeping things and flying birds are intended to also praise the Lord who created them. And now we go up the chain here from the beasts of the ocean through the beasts and the livestock and even the area of mountains and hills and fruit trees and cedars and so on, we go now to people. Before we go to people, I want to just remind you of how extensive this psalm is. There's a Baptist church in Cambridge, England, pastored by a man named Roy Clements. And he said this about this psalm. And I love this quote because for several reasons. But one reason is that it shows that the Word of God, given in the simplicity of this psalm, so that even a child can read it in his or her Bible and understand it, is incredibly profound, and it is, in fact, the key to all knowledge and the amassing of knowledge. And if you'd like a prime example of how a simple psalm can be analyzed and evaluated in a complicated, complex, and profound way, listen to this. The psalmist explores just about every area of human knowledge to catalog the potential members of his cosmic congregation. He begins in the field of cosmology, angels, stars, and waters above the skies. Then when he has satisfied himself that he has exhausted the celestial realms, he turns to the terrestrial, marine biology, great sea creatures, and all ocean depths, meteorology, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, geomorphology and dendrology, mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, zoology and ornithology, wild animals, cattle, small creatures, and flying birds. And to cap it all off, political geography, sociology, and anthropology, kings of the earth, all nations, princes and rulers, young men and maidens, old men and children. There really can't have been many unfilmed articles left in his encyclopedia. Everything in heaven and earth. And now we are to people. Kings of the earth and all peoples. Princes and all rulers of the earth. Young men and maidens together, old men and children. Now you just think about, again, the political geography, sociology, and anthropology here. This is everybody. And it's everybody from the highest degree of status to the lowest, and from the oldest to the youngest. The kings of the earth and all peoples. Saddam Hussein and Uday and Qusay should have been praising the Lord. Adolf Hitler should have been praising the Lord. Napoleon Bonaparte should have been praising the Lord. The rulers of the earth should have praised the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar was made to praise the Lord when he exalted Babylon. Kings of the earth and all peoples, all nations. It's not talking about just Israel here. It's not talking about simply the church. It's talking about all nations. they should praise the Lord. And the reasons for praising the Lord should be brought to all nations. The nations, of course, do not praise the Lord. The nations are described as they are today and as they have been since the fall of man in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, and then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And it is because that they do not live up to their knowledge of him. They do not praise the Lord. They are on a national scale like the people that Paul talks about in the first chapter of Romans, who have many evidences of God, both in nature and in their conscience. And yet they do not live up to the knowledge of God that they have. So this is a command to do what should be natural but is not because of sin. And a command to do what is right but is not done because of the curse. Everyone, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth. A couple of weeks ago, Newsweek did an excellent article, the title of which was Bush and God. And President Bush was shown on the cover praying. You should have read the letters to the editor that came in after this article on President Bush's Christianity, on his use of biblical phrases in his speeches. Here he is, branded as a religious fanatic. Here he is, branded as someone who is bringing his private faith into the public arena. This is terror, they say. This is what he's supposed to do. Presidents of the United States should praise the Lord. This is the first one we've had in many, many decades that has. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. And the great thing is that when such people come to know the Lord through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when such actually bow down their knees to King Jesus, then that is a bond that unites them. That's a bond that unites them. It's a bond that makes kings of the earth of the same family as peasants if they all know Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so you can see that the only way that this is ever fulfilled in the earth is for people to be converted, is for people to come to know the Father through the Lord Jesus and to become part of the family of God. In verse 13, look at the contrast between that and verse 5. These inanimate creations, sun, moon, and stars, who just do what they're supposed to do, are to praise the Lord because he commanded and they were created and he established them forever. Notice in verse 13 the extra reason that people have for praising the Lord. We have a privilege that sun, moon, stars, mountains, hills, fruit trees, cedars, and beasts and livestock and cats do not have. And that's this. His name alone is exalted. And we know that. Someone has taught us that. Someone has given us a Bible where we learn that. Or someone has witnessed about him to us. Or somehow he has enabled us to do that, to act on the knowledge that we have in our conscience. Because alone of all these creatures, man is the one made in the image of God. And man is the one who can perceive that there must be a creator behind the creation. And man is the one who needs to analyze, why do I have a conscience? Why do I have a sense of right and wrong? What put that in me so that I am even at variance, perhaps with my own family or culture. It should have, the cannibal chiefs in Papua New Guinea told David Sitton that they always felt bad because they had eaten their enemies. They'd conquered them and eaten them in order to get their strength. And he said, after he was saved and converted, he said, and we always felt bad when we did. We always felt bad when we did. Even though it had been handed down for generations that this is what you were supposed to do, this is what our parents taught us, this is part of culture, we always felt bad when we did it. It's up to human beings to analyze why they feel bad. Why they feel bad when they sin against their conscience. They're capable of doing that. When your pet feels bad, that pet does not analyze. That pet just howls and raises havoc till you do something about why it's feeling bad. And unfortunately, a lot of human beings are that way too. But they shouldn't be. They should be seeking God, who has given them evidence outside them and evidence in them of His existence. And we who know have a great responsibility. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Think of how your praise has been deepened and strengthened the more you've come to know about God. See, some people visit our church and they can't quite relate to the fact that we sing these grand old hymns. The churches that are singing them are dwindling in number around the world. And they come and they listen to the hymns and they watch us sing them and they think, they like those hymns. They like that for some reason. And I've been on Sunday and Wednesday night and they request them. And they request new ones. That nobody's ever sung before, perhaps for centuries.
One of the seven verses.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they ask for the new, and it's not hard to figure out why they ask for the new ones, why they ask for songs that they don't know. They've read the words, and they like those words, and those words speak to them, and they want to sing that hymn. That has those words in it. Why? Because they learned something about their God and they want to praise Him with those words. These are people with responsibility because they know so much. Were you ever in the position of being an older sibling and your younger sibling got away with something that you weren't allowed to get away with? And when you complained of that injustice to your parent, what did your parent say? You know better. You know better. Baby doesn't know better. But you know better than that. Well, we know better and better and better all the days of our lives so as we grow to know the Lord. And His name alone is exalted. And it gets more exalted almost daily in the lives of His children who read about Him and who pray to Him and who see evidence of His work and who hear His voice where others say it only thundered. His majesty is above earth and heaven. And we know something else about Him too in verse 14. He has raised up a horn for His people. Anybody have another translation besides horn? He has raised up a horn for His people. Well, that should remind us of Mary's song, the Magnificat. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. A horn in the Bible was a symbol of strength. And it's a little unclear as to what is meant in this psalm. This psalm may have been composed after they returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. Would it in that case have meant that the horn might have been Cyrus? Would it have meant that the horn might have been Ezra or Nehemiah or later on Zerubbabel? The horn was a symbol of strength who was usually a person. And we don't know exactly who the horn is. It might be simply referring to David and to the Davidic dynasty. That's probably the best guess. But we know who the horn is when we read this psalm. The horn of salvation that has been raised up is none other than Mary's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. And so as you finish the psalm here, it gives you the ultimate reason for praising the Lord. You know about his attributes in a way that animals do not. And you know about the strength, the source of power that he has raised up, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way that people who do not know Jesus don't know. So he has raised up reason for praise for all his saints, and he has raised up a people who are near to him. Near to him. This is the ultimate thing that will distinguish a Christian ruler from a non-Christian. The Christian ruler, even though he makes mistakes, even though he sins, even though he fails, he is not perfect. But the Christian ruler is near to God. This is the thing that makes the difference between the princes, the rulers of the earth who do not know God, and those who do. The young men and maidens and the old men and children who do not know God, and those who do. They are near to God. And they have been near to God since before the foundation of the world. They were on his heart before the foundation of the world. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were predestined to be adopted as his sons and daughters before the foundation of the world. And then they have been, in due time, substituted for by the horn of salvation who came and lived the life they couldn't live and died the death that they were required to die. And he lived for them and he satisfied the wrath of God for them. And now they are adopted through faith in Jesus Christ as the very children of God. The people of Israel were near to the Lord, and now the church, the true Israel, the spiritual people of Israel, are the people who are near to God. And the knowledge of all of that that he's done for us ought to fill us with praise. To whom much is given, much is required. And therefore, we read this psalm and we should feel a certain amount of sadness that so many people do not praise the Lord. But we should always remember that in our lives, in our experience, and in our knowledge, his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. We know that. Others do not know that. There are even many professing Christians who have almost no knowledge of the sovereignty of God. Isn't that amazing? But it's true. They know what Jesus has done. They know enough to be saved. But their vision of God himself is far too small, far too limited. He, his majesty, is above earth and heaven. And this one whose majesty is above earth and heaven has raised up one who descended to the lower parts of the earth, did his completed work, and ascended back to the Father. And therefore, all his saints, that's you and me, all his holy ones, are meant to praise him for this, the people of Israel, now his church, who are near to him. there's really only one conclusion that you can come to when you read about how the heavens were created by him, and by functioning, the heavenly bodies do that which they're supposed to do and praise the Lord, and then the angels praise him, and he has decreed the climatological conditions and made all the creatures and all of the geology of the earth. And then finally you read about human beings and how they're supposed to praise him because his name is exalted in their minds, in their hearts. And he has raised up this horn for his people. There really is only one appropriate response to all of this, and it's the last line of the song. Praise the Lord.